All right, so we've been discussing over the last couple months, in case you're wondering what we've been talking about, we've been talking about stewardship, and then we gave a couple of, we've done a couple of messages about giving. We discussed the difference between offerings and tithes. Many of the verses used to talk about tithing are actually offering verses, they're not tithing verses. And so I wanted to go a little bit further, but I wanted to just share this with you. This is stunning, and I got this from two sources. One of them was Dave Ramsey, and the other one was a Christian affiliation of accountants. 2.7% of evangelicals tithe. 2.7, not 27%, 2.7% of evangelicals tithe. Isn't that amazing? Now, some of that is because they just disagree, and they're not technically tithing, but they're giving it some other way. They're getting to the 10% some other way. But it's not a large percentage. That would bring it up to about 12%. So 10% of the church actually gives the 10% of their income. So I want to just quickly review some of the principles that we shared in the last couple of times we've gathered here. Number one, tithing is mentioned and exercised before the law in Genesis chapter 14. You got a lot of people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament principle. It's under the law. Many parts of the law we don't do anymore. Tithing ought to be one of them. And the issue with that is tithing was happening before the law. And it was instituted. Abraham commenced it long before the law. Jacob also continued it in Genesis 28. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in Genesis chapter 14, the story is basically Abraham is returning back from boxing the ears of a couple of kings who had taken his lunatic nephew captive and released him yet again. I think this is the second or third time he's had to rescue Lot. This time when he returns, he's got all these spoils, and he meets the high priest named Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from. He was the high priest of God, and Abraham addressed him as the high priest of God. I don't want to get into the theology of that. It certainly is a symbol of Jesus Christ. It may have been Jesus Christ, or it may have been a guy who was, you know, not a Christophany. In either case, Abraham voluntarily tithed to him. Now, it's very clear that the first family in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4 believed and understood the returning or presenting to God as a natural, normal aspect of their relationship with Him and worship to God. Cain and Abel brought these offerings, the first fruit, to God. Now, God never told them to do that. God never told Abraham to do that. They just began to do that. Really amazing. Genesis 14. Melchizedek, verse 18. Melchizedek came, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then it says Abraham, and he gave him a tithe of all. This is also repeated in Hebrews 7, verse 2. So Abraham gives the high priest 10% of all the spoils that he just got from this victory. In Genesis 28, Jacob, who is dreaming, has this dream. You remember the story of Jacob's ladder? Not the movie, the Bible story. Story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob is scared to death. He's deceived Esau out of his birthright. He believes Esau is coming to get him. So Jacob went out from Beth Beersheba and went towards Haran, verse 10. This is chapter 28, verse 10. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, I think it's interesting you would grab a rock for a pillow. I guess when your head's hard, it doesn't matter. Then he dreamed and beheld a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached the heavens, and there the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land which you lie. I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be the dust, shall be as the dust of the earth. You'll spread abroad to the west and to the east and north and south, and you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a repeat of Genesis 13's promise to Abraham. I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go. Verse 15, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you. That's a great verse, isn't it? I won't leave you until I've done what I've spoken. That's our God. All the promises of the Bible. You could take any promise in the Bible and hear God say, I'm not leaving you until I've done everything I've said I'm going to do. Philippians 1:6. I will complete a good work in you until the end. You know? So he continues. Jacob rose early. Verse 17. And he was afraid. Jacob rose early from his sleep. Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So here, Jacob, his response to what God has shown him and what God has promised him is that he's going to give a tenth to God. He's going to present a tenth to God. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 7 is connected to the Levite tithe in the book of Hebrews. Remember, Jesus is our great high priest in the book of Hebrews. And we shared that verse that basically says, we give tithes to men, but God receives them in heaven. You remember that? And we may present our tithe here on earth and it goes into an earthly basket or goes to an earthly bank, and then the bank transfers it to another bank in on earth, and then it goes in and it pays for the lights for this earthly building and other expenses that the church has. And Hebrews says, we tithe and earthly men collect it, but in heaven God collects that tithe. This is why Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures where? Why? Because God receives those treasures. And it's no small thing that God would say he is interested in the monetary natural materials that we're working with. Those are interesting to God. Now, doesn't that make sense to you? Especially since your physical body is going to be resurrected. Did you know that? How many understood that? Your physical body will one day be resurrected. Who already knew that? To how many of you is this brand new news? So the dead in Christ rise first, and we meet him in the air, and there we go to home to be with the Lord, and then we return to earth for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. What do you think we're in during that period of time? We're in a resurrected body similar to that which Christ had when he was resurrected. And we spent 1,000 years. Is God interested in the material? He's interested in the earth. He's interested in your physical body. He's interested in the way you handle your body. The Bible says your body is the temple. Listen to that. The temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the closet of the Holy Spirit, you know, or the storage shed, you know, the garage of the Holy Spirit. This is a sacred thing. God considers the physical body of every Christian a very sacred place in which he dwells. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God is interested in the physical body. He's interested in what we do with our stuff. And he's interested in making sure we have enough stuff to do what we need to do while we're on earth. Make sense? How many get that? Get it? All right, good. Leviticus chapter 27:30 is the distinguishing verse that basically explains to us why the tithe is not giving. Yes, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, sure, but we're not giving the tithe. The tithe isn't a gift. The tithe isn't, well, it's optional, I'm going to give it. Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, we've talked about this, we are stewards of what God has given us, right? Of everything we possess, what we have, how much of that is ours? Who said that? None. Zero. It's all God's. It's not, well, I get 90%, God gets 10. That's all God's. And so I'm required to be, as it says in Corinthians, a faithful steward, which means I have a spending plan and a budget, and I am wise with that money, and I don't spend it foolishly on dumb things, right? And I have a plan with that money to pay my bills. How many got that so far? Just want to check with you. So this is important stuff. So the tithe then belongs to God. It's a holy aspect of the material. It's the possessions you have, a tenth, belong to God. And when the increase comes, a tenth belong to God. And you know, somebody asked me, well, do I tithe gross or net? And I remember I answered this one. I said, what's the difference to you? You're not tithing anyway. What's it matter to you? You're not tithing. You know, should I tithe gross or net? Okay. Do I really have to answer that? Does anybody want to ask that question? I mean, of course, you wouldn't dare raise your hand now, but imagine saying, okay, get a paycheck and the government comes first and then God. God, the government takes his taxes and then God gets the tithe. I don't think so. I don't think that's how it ought to work. Right? And by the way, let me just say this to you. If God can't bless you with you honoring this principle, he's not much of a God. He even says that in Malachi. We're going to talk about that in a minute too. So this is Leviticus 27:30. The tithe belongs to God. It is holy. It's already his. It's already set apart to him. Now, under the Mosaic law, there appears to be three tithes. The regular tithe given to support the priests and the work of the temple. Then a festival tithe for the celebration of required feasts. That's in Deuteronomy 12, 17, and 19. And then a charity tithe given every third year to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So there were three tithes in the Old Testament. And if this is true, when you figure it all out, I don't know where this guy got this number, but the Levites were actually required to give, because every third year, 23.3% of their income. Not 10%. But just like the Sabbath in Colossians 2, I want you to look at this. Colossians chapter 2. Because this was raised last week, and somebody asked me this after church about the three different tithes. I thought about it, and then it dawned on me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul's talking about this and says, let no one grudge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. All right? Now, there was Colossians 2:16. Did the Sabbath in moral principle, now listen very carefully to me, did the Sabbath as a moral principle carry over into the church age? Did the Sabbath as a moral principle carry over into the church age, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, it did. Next question, how? There's a couple different answers to this. How? Yeah, there was a day set apart for the church. It was set on the first day of the week. Why? To commemorate what? Mm-hmm. the resurrection. So as a moral principle, the Sabbath was carried over. Were the new moons and feasts carried over? Are we commanded in the Bible to have new moon feasts and feast days in the New Testament? Are we told that we have to drink certain things and eat certain things, or did Peter settle that for everybody in Acts chapter 10? All right, so just as the ceremonial aspects are not carried over as Christ has fulfilled them, but the moral carries over, out of those three tithes, the moral principle of the tithe that it was established by the first family, Abraham, Jacob, and so on, that would carry over in principle, and Jesus continued it and commended it and told the Pharisees not to stop doing it. But we can certainly stop the celebration of required feast tithe, because there is no required feast anymore. And the Levite sojourner. Now, there are some churches that do the widow's mite, but that would not necessarily be treated as a tithe. But it could be. And by the way, the tithe issue really, I'd rather overgive. That way when I get to heaven, I'm all set. You know what I'm saying? Gross or net, go gross. That way you're not going to have a problem when you see him. You know. And by the way, I'm all about grace on this. I'm all about growing and learning and getting this. I'm not a legalistic person. You should know that. I like rules, because rules kind of lay things out for me. I like to know where the boundaries are. And I think it's good to have boundaries, and it's good to have some principles laid out. And, you know, just like if I work, I'm going to get to work at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock, whatever time I'm supposed to be. I'm going to leave at 5. And I'm not going to tell my boss he's legalistic if he doesn't pay me because I was late or left early, right? Isn't that stupid? Isn't it kind of silly to do that? Kind of silly to think like that. But believe it or not, Christians think like that with regards to this issue. But at the same time, if somebody tells me, well, I'm teaching people to tithe, so they're going to tithe. As I said this the other day, Sunday, I said, well, we're going to tithe 5%, work our way up. You can't tithe. Tithe means 10th, right? It's not a 20th. It's a 10th. So if you want to work your way up, just don't call it a tithe. If you need to work your way to it, good. But it's not a tithe until it hits 10. Then you've hit that, you've hit it. Congratulations, you're honoring God with your tithe. Kabish? All right, good. Malachi chapter 3, let's look at that. There are three parts of this. By the way, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12 is a rebuke. It's a rebuke. How many know what a rebuke is? It's corrective. God is not happy. He doesn't like the way things are being handled, and he's going to say so. So here's somebody reads this, and here's what you come up with. There are three things about this rebuke that are really astounding to me. Malachi 3, verse 6, we're going to read the first couple of verses. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Hello? See that? I don't change. Therefore, you are not consumed, because if I changed, you'd be consumed. In other words, if I went back on my promises, you'd have a problem. If I went back on what I said, you'd have an issue. Then he says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. See, I haven't gone away from my promises, but you've gone away from my ordinances. Therefore, let's see. You have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Then he says, return to me, and I will return to you. Just return to the ordinance. Just do what you're supposed to do. Not a big deal. Says the Lord of hosts, but you said, "In what way will we return?" Boy, I can't get that out. How are we going to return? God is accusing of people. in verse 8 of robbing him. Look at this. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You imagine that? Robbing God. This one pastor was talking about this guy. Didn't like the building program and they were doing at the church. And the guy went up to the pastor and said, I'm going to stop tithing until you change the design of the building. Just want to tell you I'm not tithing. And the pastor said, okay, let's pray. Will we pray? And he gets on his knees and he says, the pastor prayed. He said, Lord, my friend Marty here has decided to rob you. And I just want you to know. And he, whoa, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Yeah. See, this church is not for sale. Never has been. Never will be. People are, well, I'm going to withhold my money. I remember we had, when we first got going here, we had this guy come, a really successful business person, started coming around. And everybody was like, oh, he should be an elder, he should be a deacon. No, I want a faithful guy. I want someone who's, we want our leaders to be faithful leaders. Just because they have a lot of money and have a lot of Bible knowledge, you can be filled with Bible knowledge and not be a faithful guy. Amen? Not be faithful. And I knew right off the bat this person was going to be trouble. So I said, no. Well, you know, we could use their help. If they won't help from the pew, they're certainly not going to help. If they won't help from the pew, when you put them in a different place, they're going to do damage. Because Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, you'll be faithful in the big things. So I went to this person and I said, hey, would you mind? We're having a cleaning day Saturday. Would you come? No, I can't come that way. Hey, would you mind? We're going to have Sunday school. Would you mind helping one of the classes? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Hey, would you mind doing this? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Nope. It's like, okay. And they were around for about 3 months. And then they skedaddled. You know? They skedaddled. Happened in Rome. The church in Rome had a contractor, was part of the church. And this guy was a very, very wealthy contractor. And he came around for a while, and you could see some of the guys in leadership doting on him. And I remember I went to one of the pastors, I won't say the name, I said to him, I said, you've got to be careful here. I said, just be careful. He's new. Be careful. Be careful. One fellow tells a story, might have been, who's the guy who passed away, the big financial guy? Larry Burkett, he told this story in his church. There was when they had first planted the church, there was a guy who gave 50% of the income of the church. And they decided to make him administrator. And then he started to say, well, we should do this. We should do that. And the pastor said to him, no, we shouldn't, because that's not the direction we're going in. He said, well, how would you like to try to run this church on half the income it's bringing in then? And the pastor said, that's fine. And the guy left. And he said, we never skipped a beat. So God made up for it within a week. Because that negativity, along with the money, left. That kind of attitude, along with the cash, left. And then the church was free to grow. You know, I've pretty much refrained, there's no problem with it, but I've refrained from seeing who gives what. I don't necessarily need to know, but once in a while I might ask. As a pastor, I have a right to ask that question. I want to make sure that the guys who are in leadership tithe. I want to make sure that the families that are involved with things tithe and give and that they're participating. Okay, let's see, they should be at this number. I don't do that. I want to see consistent. I would love to see everybody participating at a good level and being consistent about it. And I think that shows that people understand your vision, people understand what we're trying to do here, people understand our vision for the future, and that's what I want to make sure is happening. Because one thing that usually takes place is the first thing that leaves when a family is getting ready to go is the wallet. They stop giving for a month or two, and then they leave. I'm not going to give that money. But it's not yours. It's not yours. My wife and I have been, I'll just say this, my wife and I have been tithing since 90, we got married, 97, 98.
What?
When did we get married? 91, 91. We had a baby before 98, so we got married before 1991. And just never missed, ever. Why? Because we don't revisit that as a decision. When you do your budget over, you don't revisit it every time you do your budget. Gee, should we tithe? Now, once in a while, we'll see this person's got a boat. This person's got a new sound system. This person's got this large screen set up, a theater in their house. And you kind of do the math and you say, boy, that must have cost them $4,000 or $5,000. You know, if I didn't tithe, I'd probably have the money. No, if you didn't tithe, the devourer of your income would come and scoop up everything you have because you wouldn't be honoring God. So the first rebuke here, God accuses them of robbing him. And he doesn't accuse them of being selfish. Listen to me. He's not saying, you're not giving, you're just selfish and lazy and you're withholding. That's not the rebuke. The rebuke is you're robbing me, which indicates you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. If it was being selfish, you'd be withholding something that does belong to you. You understand the difference? You're not withholding something that does belong to you. You're withholding something that doesn't belong to you, so God calls it robbing him. And I've said this before, one of the translators that I like called it embezzling. Because as a steward, you're using that money on your own for your own, that's embezzlement. Okay. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. I wonder how many Christians are under some type of a missing blessing or some type of a curse because they're just so sloppy with their finances. There's just no discipline at all, no budget, no tithing, no giving, no nothing. You can't possibly expect God to bless your finances. You can pray all you want. If you're not honoring God, you will not have those prayers answered, guaranteed. Pastor Wood shared a verse with me many years ago. I can't remember where it is, but he shared it with me, and he said, there's a verse that says, for those who disobey me, even their prayer is an abomination. So here I willfully disobey God. I have no budget, no giving, selfish. I don't tithe, nothing. And then I say, Lord, will you please bless my finances? That prayer is an abomination to God. But it's interesting. This goes on in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse in the New Testament is, of course, the church. That there may be food in my house. And then it says this fascinating, and this is the second shocking thing about this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me. This is kind of unprecedented. God tells his people to test him. Test this principle. By the way, if you're living within your means, this probably won't bother you at all to test him. If you're not living within your means, then it's going to be very difficult for you to test God in this area. And I don't recommend you just say, well, my finances are a train wreck. Let me just start tithing. And then, you know, somebody's not paying their light bill, but they're tithing. Or somebody's not paying their mortgage, but they're tithing. That's not right either. Right? If your house is in disarray, let's get your house in order. I'll guarantee you, if you put your house in order and tithe, you'll be blessed. We had a woman, Debbie, what was her name? Church in Rome, Wendy Lodge's sister, Debbie. Not Carol McCaskill. Debbie, she dated Artie for a while.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. It's going to drive me nuts, Debbie. She gave a testimony. She said, she didn't make a big deal about it, but she said, she got up one Sunday and she said, 6 months ago, Pastor gave a message about giving and tithing. And she said, so I met with the CCC, and I set up a budget, the credit, consumer credit, something or other, consumer credit counseling. I set up my budget, and then I started giving 10% of my income to the church. She said, so this was 6 months ago. She said, I started doing that about 5 months ago. She said, the day that I finalized my budget, I got a call from a place that I put an application in 2 months earlier to come and work for them, and it was a bank. She said, so she got a job as a teller at a bank. She said, now, you all know I'm not working at that bank anymore. Let me tell you how this happened. She said, I was working at that bank, and the bank manager said, we're going to put you in a different department. It's the department where they clear the checks, whatever that's called. I don't know what that is. There's some hole in the back building. So she went back there, and she got a raise, and she started working there. And then she said to her manager, I really would rather be around people. Is there anything I can do in addition to that? And the way she did it was she said something along the lines, I'll work some extra hours as a teller that's needed in other offices if there's a shortage. So the manager said, great, thanks for volunteering. We'll keep you posted. A couple weeks go by, she didn't hear anything. Then she hears one Saturday morning, she gets a call. Hey, you're serious about doing that. I need you over at so-and-so right away. She says, I'm in my car. So she jumped in her car and went over there. And when she got there, there was a business owner that met her there and said to her, I've met you when you were the teller at the other place. I really like to have you come to work for me. So she said, well, the bank's been good to me. I really don't want to make a move right now, so on and so forth. Well, long story short, 2 months later, it worked out where it was a good move for her, and she had ended up taking this job, making three times what she was making at the bank. Three times what she was making at the bank. And that was all she said, she attributed to the fact that she saw God do it. She just became faithful in the small things. She didn't stress. She didn't look to change jobs. It was just, she said it just fell out of heaven. And it's right. That's what happens. As a matter of fact, it's described here. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. Pretty amazing. And this is verse 11. This is verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, this is kind of an agricultural term, of course. A devourer would be locusts, worms, any kind of blights. God says, I'm going to protect your stuff from getting devoured, from being annihilated, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God promises to pour out abundant blessings on his people when they tithe. No other ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law draws condemnation quite this way, except for offering corrupt sacrifices. You don't see any other rebukes like this. When they offered these corrupt sacrifices, God laid out this kind of a rebuke. But this is the only other time you see a rebuke like this, and it has to do with what belongs to God. Make sense? God really does treat a lack of tithing as a contemptible thing. It's contemptible. It's arrogant. It's very misguided. And believers should quickly adjust. So Jesus in Matthew 23:23. I'm not smarter than God, by the way, are you? Another friend. Well, I'm doing all right, and I don't tithe. Okay, well, apparently you're smarter than God. Apparently you think you got this all wrapped up, but that's a missing piece. Now, if what somebody's given is already at that level, and it's being given deliberately and planned and regularly, then don't worry about what you call it. But it's a tithe. Just know that 10% is God's. So Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." See that? So somebody may say, well, you're giving, what he's saying there is you're giving, but you're jerks. Stop being jerks. No, he's saying you shouldn't be jerks, but you should also keep doing what you're doing with your tithing. Don't leave the tithing undone. Yes, the spiritual things are more important. What we don't want to have is a group of self-righteous, arrogant people who tithe and don't fellowship and don't worship God and aren't humble and are angry and divisive and gossipy and everything else. We don't want that either. Amen? But we don't want to do one and not leave the other undone. So Jesus said, don't leave that other thing undone. So somebody might think, well, isn't he just talking to Pharisees here? Well, look over verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So he's speaking to a number of jerks. Not only is he talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to a bunch of people, and he's saying to them, listen, this is the message I want everybody to hear. We don't want to be hypocritical. But it's no better to straighten out what you think is the spiritual and leave behind the honor of the material that God is looking for. Psalm 3, I bet, let me just see here, is this Psalm 3? No, it's Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. You ready? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. First fruits is mentioned 22 times alone in the book of Deuteronomy. It equates to the tithe. We've established that. We established that the other night. The first fruits is the 10%. Everything comes in when you have your harvest in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. 10% of that belongs to God. Doesn't belong to the church. Doesn't belong to the pastor. And it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Everybody understand that? So, you know, it's always interesting when you teach this topic. I don't particularly mind, but sometimes you teach this topic and people react kind of funny. So, well, they're trying to get money from me. I just preaching what the Word of God says about finances and about tithing. You do with that whatever it's between you and God after tonight. Amen? It's because what you do with it is up to you and the Lord. I just hope you honor Him. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase. So look at the result. This is what I want to see. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Isn't that cool? Just honor God. You know, honor the Lord with your first fruits. And again, we'll offer this. If you're having difficulty with the budget, you can't get your mind around this, see Menzo. He will talk to you and give you some real great guidance. You know, fantastic guidance. When we first came and we got set up shop and Menzo and Sue came over to our church, started coming, one of the first things I did, I said, okay. I immediately grabbed him. I said, all right, here, go. guy's an accountant, a banker. I got to get in the house and have him look at my budget. And he looked at it. He said, okay, budget's good, but you're doing it crazy. Why are you doing it on paper and pencil? So we got everything in the Quicken. And he showed me how to use the liabilities and how to do all that. And then Karen said, I'm not going to do that on the computer. So it's back to paper.
No.
After we almost burned the house down.
That's right,
yeah. Yeah. You may want to get him out of the house. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Endangering the welfare of a child is a
kind of a big deal. It's a big deal. So kind of.
What a night.
I know. It's amazing they came back. I think he kind of liked it. So Deuteronomy 14. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and of flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to a place that the Lord your God chooses. What's he saying here? This command is about when you're on the road and you're traveling, and this was an issue for Israel, the tithe becomes... Another tithe becomes a provision for others with you. And this is the nation. This isn't a family being told to tithe. This is the nation being told to tithe. Make sense? So the first fruit of the harvest is mentioned 22 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, it's very clear that first fruits is a tenth, as you just read. That's what it means. So... we'll leave it at that.